Good morning. I was sitting here listening to the beautiful music and just so thankful that we can be in this house of worship praising God today. I'm especially happy as I just look out over the congregation to see many people that I have prayed for and many who've prayed for me. And as I prayed for you this morning, I prayed that God would bring you here. You said, well, I was planning to come anyway. I know, but Satan would have kept you away. And I'm glad you're here today. And it's my prayer that as we meet together, as we've listened to this beautiful music and seen the life of one confessing Christ, first service we had four little ones dedicated to the Lord. I mean, it doesn't get much better than this. But I do pray that God would somehow break out in our midst. Something miraculous could happen here today. Not to bring any attention to any person, but to bring honor to the name of Jesus. And so if that's going to happen, we must pray. Holy Father, what a joy and a privilege to be in this place of worship today to honor you and to call upon your name. And thank you that you can deal with our greatest needs, our greatest fears, that you can forgive our sins, that you can set us free. Today, as we open your holy word, we humbly ask in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us. And more than that, that you would change us. That you would be with us and in us by your Spirit. And that miracles could happen here today to bring honor to your name. And so I pray that you would put a hedge of protection about us. I pray that no evil forces would be able to interfere with what you want to do in each heart and each life here today. For those gathered in this place of worship, for those who may listen over the radio, may there be a hedge about them that the will of God and the work of God may be done in each life today to honor your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Epistle of Chen Tzu kind of caught my attention when I first read it because that's my wife's family name. My wife's great-grandfather was an imperial physician in the Forbidden City. Her other great-grandfather was an opium smoker in Shanghai. So you choose which route you want. But when I saw the Epistle of Chen Tzu, it gripped me because the Epistle of Chen Tzu was not written with ink. It was written with blood. When Chen Tzu was taken as a prisoner to the labor camp in Tibet, he knew that life would be hard because he had already heard that it was difficult for Chinese in that labor camp, and even more difficult for those who believed in Jesus. And so Chen Tzu braced himself for what would be a testing ordeal. But there was one ray of hope, perhaps, to that difficult situation, for the overseer of that labor camp was a Buddhist man. And that overseer had somehow found it in his heart to be gracious to those who believed in Jesus. And so there was some protection even in this difficult situation. But then one day the news came not only to Chen Tzu, but to all of the others in the labor camp that the overseer had come down with a terminal disease and that he had only about 3 months to live. And as Chen Tzu was still thinking about that news, one of the other prisoners came, not a Christian, came and seized Chen Tzu by the throat and said, "The overseer has just a little while to live. and you will not live much longer than he. Now, it's one thing when we face adversity for doing something dumb. When we face a difficult time for doing something that we knew was wrong, that's one thing. But when you face adversity for doing what God wants you to do, that's not easy to take, is it? And Chen Su is not alone in that, in doing what God wanted him to do, facing adversity. Why, it even happens to us. You may be impressed when you're with a group of friends and to talk to them. Maybe they don't believe in Jesus, and you're impressed to just say something about Jesus, and they call you a religious fanatic. Or you see one of your loved ones heading down a dangerous path morally, and in love you try to offer a word of caution, and you're called a bigot. Or maybe something at work you see and it's just not right, and you feel that somehow you should say something discreetly, and you're called a squealer. It's not easy when you face adversity for doing something that God would have you to do. You know, there's a story in the New Testament about two of our Christian brothers who faced a similar situation, that is, adversity for doing what Jesus had asked them to do. And I want to share that story with you, not just so we could hear again that you'll face adversity, but because in this story is a radical response. What kind of response did I say? You know, Jesus is radical, isn't he? And the people that he calls are called to be radical women and radical men and to think way outside of the lines. And you say, you've got to be kidding. Where did that come from? That must have come from Jesus. Because there's something radical about this story, and it scares me, and yet I love it at the same time, because I'm ready to see God move and to shake and to do something special, aren't you? It's right here in Acts chapter 16. Beginning with verse 16. Acts chapter 16. Beginning with verse 16. Two Christian brothers by the name of Paul and Silas will face adversity for doing what Jesus asked them to do. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 16. The setting is Philippi, the place by the side of a river, a place of prayer. And the Word of God says in Acts 16 and verse 16, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Well, at first when you hear those words, you say, well, that's what? That's true. Good advertising. You know, free billboard. There's this girl walking around everywhere they go. These men are servants of the Most High God. But you forget that Paul and Silas are going to this place because they want to. They want to pray. And it's nice to have a little bit of quiet when you pray. You see, this girl continues, in fact, it's not only for hours, but for days, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Finally, Paul became irritated. You know Paul. He became a little troubled. Not with the girl, but with the spirit which was using her. We read on in Acts 16 and verse 18. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said, notice, to the spirit, not to the girl, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. Now you would say, well, that's good, hallelujah, but apparently that was not the response of the folks that were gathered there, at least not many of them, because it says in verse 19, when the owners of the slave girl, we're still in Acts 16 and verse 19 now, When they realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And I imagine Paul and Silas thinking to themselves, "What? We were just telling them about Jesus and we cast out this evil spirit, but all these people are now bringing them to terrible adversity." The crowd joined in the attack, Acts 16:22, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And so in front of everyone, can you imagine? They are stripped naked. I'd say that's having a bad day. They are stripped naked, and then the Greek verb that is used here, where it says they were beaten, means to be beaten with rods. You remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "I was beaten with rods." It's the same word. He said, "Well, whew, that's at least better than being beaten with that terrible flagellum thing, you know, phrygelion in the Greek, that whip with the bones." And you remember that one? That's really a bad day. And that's what they did to Jesus. So I guess the rods would be better than that whip. Not much better. Because it says, after they had been severely flogged, the word there in the Greek means to put welts upon the back. This was not a polite tap on the wrist. These rods are used by strong men to put welts on the back of Paul and Silas as they stand naked. They are facing adversity for doing what Jesus has asked them to do. But that's not all. After they had been severely flogged, Acts 16 and verse 23, they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. I guess that means maximum security. They didn't have a window with a view. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. I appreciated the insight from someone at first service that if your feet are fastened in the stocks, you can't turn over, you can't stand up, all you can do is lie back, and that's on the back that they've just beaten. I'd say they're having a bad day, wouldn't you? They are facing terrible adversity in the stinking inner dungeon. No light, no hope, no place to lie down comfortably. And here comes the radical response. I told you that these men were radical, didn't I? Notice what it says in Acts 16 and verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas... Now, if this wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. You know, we read it like da-da-da-da-da, you know? I mean, these, they've been stripped, by the way, I presume they're still sitting naked there in the inner dungeon, welts all over their back, feet fastened, can't be comfortable, the place stinks. If it wasn't in the Bible, I'd have a hard time believing it. But what does your Bible say? Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Praying. Now there's some several verbs. We've got a Greek scholar here. There's several verbs for praying, right? I would have chosen the verb deomai here. It means to beg. God, get me out of here. That would have been my prayer. God, I've just been doing what you asked me to do. And these people are mean to me. It's your fault, you know. I would have chosen some word like deomai to beg. But the verb that's used here means to kind of stretch out to God, to kind of, in worship and in praise, to stretch out to God. But they weren't only kind of praising and giving thanks to God. What else were they doing? They were singing. But be careful. What kind of songs were they singing? Help, I think I need somebody. No, it wasn't an old Beatles song they were singing. What were they singing? It says they were singing hymns. What kind of hymns? Well, you know, I looked that up, and the verb there is also used in Hebrews chapter 2 as a translation of Psalm 22, the messianic prophecy, to translate hallel, to praise. They were singing, I think King James may have it right, singing songs of praise. You say, they've lost their minds. Sitting naked, backs beaten, stinking dungeon, all for doing what Jesus asked them to do, and they're reaching out to God in thanks, and they're singing hallelujah. Have they lost their mind? Or is this a radical response to facing adversity? Well, apparently, if you read on with me in Acts 16 and verse 25, it affected not only Paul and Silas, but the other prisoners. What does it say in your Bible? Yes, the other prisoners were listening. They probably heard a lot of other words out of that inner dungeon, you know? Words that I can't repeat. And now they're hearing, reaching out to God in thanks and praise and singing hallelujah. And the others were listening. I want to tell you this morning that when you face adversity, if you use it as an opportunity to glorify God, God is going to move. I don't know how, because I'm not God. But I know if when you face adversity, you will use it as an opportunity to glorify God, to reach out to God, to give thanks to God, to hallelujah, praise God, that God is going to work. And the Bible says in Acts 16 and verse 26, suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. But this was no ordinary earthquake, because in ordinary earthquakes, buildings shake, fall down, people inside die. End of the story. Paul and Silas fell asleep in Jesus. This is no ordinary earthquake, because God shakes in ways that people can't. In the midst of their adversity, they're reaching out to God in thanksgiving. I wonder what they said to God. Maybe something like, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Or maybe they said, we know that all things can work together for the good of those who love God. It was senseless words to those who don't believe in God, but to those who believe, it is a word of praise. It is a word of thanks. And as they pray, and as they sing hallelujah, the building begins to shake. But like I said, it was no ordinary earthquake, because the only thing that starts to happen is doors begin to pop open. And doors popping open, chains coming off, picks up the beat of the song just a little bit. Praising God, what is happening around here? The prisoners are listening, and somebody else wakes up. The jailer. You'd wake up too, with doors popping open and chains falling off. And his instant response, which is the response of any man or any woman who faces adversity without God. I'm not talking about small adversity. I'm talking about big, life-threatening adversity. It's the instant response of those who face big adversity without God. He draws his sword and he is ready to fall on it. By the way, those of you who are interested in the Greek, it is not some little ceremonial sword. It's the sword of combat. This is made to kill. And he is about to fall on his sword, because he knows what you perhaps have read. When Peter had escaped from the prison and Herod found out, what happened to all of the guards? And so he takes his sword, this Philippian jailer, and he is about to fall on it when all of a sudden he hears a voice in the darkness. Acts 16 and verse 28. Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here!" Have you ever wondered how he knew that? How did Paul know that? It was dark. How did he know that the Philippian jailer was about to fall on his sword? How did he know that everyone was still there? How did he know these things? What's happening as God is beginning to shake the prison? Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Philippian jailer senses that he is in the presence of something greater than even Paul and Silas. Someone greater than Paul or Silas. And the Bible says in Acts 16 and verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the question every lost woman has to ask and every lost man. What must I do to be saved? And some people would like to make it very complicated. But Paul says, and Silas with him, Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Thank you, church. Amen. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And by the way, sir, your decision will affect your family. Young lady, it will affect those you love. You will be saved, you and your whole household. Wow! The miracle's happening! People are coming to God in the midst of an earthquake. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his home and set a meal before them. And notice he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family. Even Paul Harvey could not have thought up the rest of the story for this one. It's too radical. Facing adversity for doing what God asks you to do. Stripped, beaten, stuck in an inner dungeon. But the radical response is to use it as an opportunity to glorify God. Calling out in prayer, lifting up their hearts. I'm sure it didn't sound as good as the brothers here this morning. But I imagine that angels sung with them, don't you? Made it sound a little better. And they were singing praise to God. Maybe like the psalmist David in Psalm 9 verses 1 and 2, where he said, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. And I'll tell of all your marvelous works." I don't know what they were singing. I don't know what the tune was. But I imagine they were singing with their whole hearts. And God looks down and the angels look down. And I don't know what agreement was made up there. But God began to shake the building. When you face adversity, use it as an opportunity to glorify God. You say, "But I don't know what I'll do. I mean, how can I glorify you in this, God?" You say, "Well, God, I will just praise you and I will sing to your name and you do the shaking. You shake loose things that are bound. You shake loose relationships that are bound. You shake loose habits that are bound. You shake loose sins that have held me for so long. God, I'll just call upon you in this adversity and you do the shaking and we'll give the glory to you." Amen? Amen. We'll do that. Well, I wonder if Chen Su had read that story. Because you remember way back at the beginning that he was facing an adversity as his Buddhist overseer had come down with a terminal disease. And the prisoner, another prisoner had seized him, an unbelieving non-Christian had seized him and said, the overseer does not have long to live, and you will not live longer than he. So if you're listening carefully, brother, sister, what should Chen Tzu do when he faces this adversity? He should use it as an opportunity to what? To glorify God. You say, how do you do that? And then Chen Tzu remembered, oh, I am so excited to see men and women, young people, memorizing the Word of God. Because you see, if you put it inside, then you can remember it later. And Chen Tzu remembered Acts 28. Wasn't there another story in Acts 28 about Paul facing more adversity and using it again as an opportunity to glorify God, and God shook the place again? Yes, it was the story about the shipwreck on Malta. Do you remember that story? And how everybody was saved and they made a fire, and Paul went to get some sticks and a viper fastened itself upon his hand. And the people said, adversity, you know, he's being judged by the gods. Don't you believe it? Even godly people face adversity, sometimes more than unbelievers. And the viper fastens to his hand, and Paul, in a boldness that only comes from God, throws the serpent into the fire and walks away. Publius hears about it, the governor of the region, and invites Paul to come to his house. And there, Chen Tzu may have remembered the story. In fact, I know he did. He remembered the story of how Publius's father lay sick in bed. I want to tell you something. When you're willing to be radical for God, God will be radical through you. I'm ready for that too, aren't you? Radical stuff, because here he comes now, and the father's sick. He could have said, well, you know, I'll send him one of these electronic greeting cards, you know? It's time for more than that. And Paul kneels down and he lays his hands upon the father of Publius and he prays for him, and the man is healed. And Chen Tzu remembered that story, and perhaps moved by the Holy Spirit, he says to himself, I've got to get this message to the Buddhist overseer. He has to know the power of our God. But he had no ink. They don't provide ink in labor camps. No pencil, no ballpoint pen. And so Chen Tzu wrote the epistle with his own blood. And on a piece of paper, the story says it was toilet paper. I don't know what that looked like. But it was just probably a pretty rough piece of paper and some blood. He began to write the epistle of Chen Tzu. And he told how God had healed the father of this man, Publius. And he sent the message to the overseer of the labor camp. A few days later, Chen Tzu was called into the office of the overseer. And the overseer looked at him and asked him the question, does the God of Paul still heal? What's the answer, church? Have we forgotten? Does the God of Paul still heal? You know, it's really an exciting thing to back yourself against the wall for God. You know what I mean? I mean, if God doesn't come through, they'll probably kill you. But that's when God begins to shake the place. And Chen Tzu says, yes, the God of Paul still heals. And right there, he prays. And the account of this story, published in the German Bible Society newsletter, doesn't say whether Chen Tzu laid his hands. It doesn't really matter. God laid his hands upon that Buddhist overseer. And a week later, the message came back to Chen Tzu. The overseer was completely healed. Is that amazing? You say, well, what happened to Chen Tzu after that? They sent him home and everything was fine. I don't know what happened. And you know, I imagine Chen Su coming to the place where he said, it doesn't really matter what happens. Because even when I face adversity, I'm just going to use it as an opportunity to what? To glorify God. And Jesus was the perfect example of that. Because as Jesus makes His way to the cross, while there are those anxious to kill Him, there are those who love Him, who are anxious to protect Him, to bring Him away from this time. And I want you to notice what Jesus says, because Jesus is the perfect example. In John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, Jesus will face more adversity than you can even imagine. As He takes the sin of the world, as He takes your sin and your sin and my sin upon Himself, and it is crushing His life. John chapter 12 and verse 27. Jesus says, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour?" No. It was for this very reason I came into the world. I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. That is the example. Glorify your name. When Jesus faced adversity for doing what God asked him to do, he did not respond with hostility. He did not respond with desperation. He did not respond with despair or discouragement or bitterness. The response of Jesus was radical. He said, "Father, glorify your name. Be glorified in this." And I imagine the Father smiling, because when we do that, God begins to shake the world. And the Father shook that planet that we call Earth, where we live. He shook that planet not only on the day that Jesus died, but on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. The planet shook. Because you see, God moves. When in our adversity we glorify God, we take that radical response, God begins to shake the world. You say to me, "Derek, what does this have to do with me? I'm not facing any adversity right now." Is there one such person in the room? A man came up to me after first service. He looks perfectly poised on the outside. But this message was for him today. I would never have known. If this is like any other gathering on this planet, there are people here that are facing adversity today that is so intense that it is breaking your heart. Am I speaking the truth? There are some of you here, perhaps even who don't know Jesus, and you have wondered whether you should draw your sword and fall on it. I'm so glad God brought you to church today. You don't have to do that. You do not have to fall on your sword. Listen to the Word. When you face adversity, use it as an opportunity to glorify God. That Philippian jailer was in adversity. He didn't even know Jesus. But he said, "Well, if Paul and Silas can use it to glorify God, I will too. I'm coming to Jesus." Amen. And by the way, how about the family? Would you like to come with me? So I'm going to make a simple appeal today. If you're facing adversity today, you don't have to say what it is. God knows and you know. But you say, "Dear God, I want to use this as an opportunity to glorify you. I don't even know how, but I'm going to just praise you and sing songs of praise to you, and you do the shaking, God." I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. But also for those of you that I prayed for early this morning, those of you that have never trusted Jesus, you're like the Philippian jailer. I prayed that God would bring you here today. And you realize that you cannot face the adversity of life without Jesus. You cannot. And you want to hear the word that was spoken today. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Amen. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to. And thirdly, for those of you fortunate people who say, I'm at adversity free. Don't have adversity. I have a word of caution and an invitation for you too. I was reading this morning in Isaiah 43, and it doesn't say, if you walk through the fire, I will be with you. Are you following me? It does not say, if you walk through the fire, but when you walk through the fire, I will be with you. So for those of you who are so blessed today that you say, well, Derek, I'm adversity free. What better day than today to choose to make a radical response and say, when I face that adversity, I will use it as an opportunity to glorify God. God, you show me how. I will praise you. I will sing songs to praise you. And I'll let you move. I'm going to sing a simple chorus. And I hope you'll sing it with me. It's just that simple song, Hallelujah. You say, why did you choose that? Well, they were singing a praise to God. And Hallelujah means praise the Lord. So we're going to sing that simple song, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. In the second verse, we will praise you. And the third verse, thank you, Jesus. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the message today as we sing. You say, well, it's kind of embarrassing, you know, to have to stand and come forward here in front of all these people. My friend, Jesus was not ashamed to stand for you. He went all the way to the cross for you. He took every adversity that should have been yours. He suffered the terrors of the damned that you might have eternal life. He stood for you. Can you not stand for Him? Can you not say, Lord, when I face adversity, I will use it as an opportunity to glorify you. And then, as I praise you, even though it doesn't make sense, and I sing praises to you, even though I feel like doing something else, I will watch you shake the world. Yes. Who'll take that stand? Whether adversity now, whether needing to trust Christ now that you might face adversity with Him, or whether you just want to be ready when it comes to know what you must do. As we sing this song, may the Spirit speak to your heart. May you be bold and radical in your response to Jesus today. Alleluia. Alleluia. Please, church, pray as you sing. Alleluia. 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 Just come forward if you will, so there's room for others. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. Only You know, Lord Jesus, the adversities they're facing. We will praise You. We will do it now, not because you feel it, but because you know it's the response Jesus wants you to make. God, in this adversity. And some of you need to trust Jesus today. Don't wait. We will praise You, Jesus, right now. We'll step out in faith right now. Praise God. Praise God. We will praise You. Yes, Lord. And for those listening on the radio, or those who have no place to move, just in your heart say, yes, Jesus. I want to glorify You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. God, thank You for every decision today. We thank You, Jesus.
Thank You, Jesus.
Thank You, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank You, Jesus.
Thank You, Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
One last time, hallelujah. And I appeal to you, if you need to make a decision today and you have not, do not resist the Spirit of Jesus. Just be bold for Him today. Say, God, when I face adversity, I want to use it as an opportunity to glorify You and then to watch You work. We praise You, Lord, that You will do that. Father, see Your people here. See them standing. See them kneeling before You. Here we are, Lord. We didn't want to come to just do church today. We prayed for Pentecost. And Jesus, only You know the miracles that You have worked in hearts today. Only You know. And only You deserve the glory. There are some brothers and sisters here facing adversity. They kneel before You just now. They bow their hearts before You saying, God, it is too much for us. But we choose the radical response. Father, glorify Your name. We choose to use it as an opportunity to glorify You. And then, dear God, thank You in response to prayer in the name of Jesus that You can shake our world. See the tears that are shed for words that cannot be found as we reach out to You just now. And God, I'm especially thankful for those men and women that chose today, as the Philippian jailer did, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, with the heads bowed and the eyes closed, if you made that decision today. Would you just raise your hand? Is there someone chose? Praise God. Let the church say amen. Oh, thank You, Jesus. May there be joy that we have believed in God today. And God, there are some, and perhaps right now I see myself among that number, that I feel relatively adversity-free right now, at least for the next minute. Because I know that those who live godly in this world will suffer persecution. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. But God, we would like to say that while we don't seek persecution, while we do not seek adversity, we would be honored to use it as an opportunity to glorify you. And that through that adversity, you could shake this world. And people would come to Christ. So we thank you that we have met with you here. I thank you for each decision made. I thank you for those listening on the radio, for those who may hear this message later as it is shared by people here, that the miracle would continue as you prepare your people for the soon coming of Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. In your holy name, and let the church say, Amen. Amen.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2001, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. Our entire current catalog, plus many other items, are available online from our secure website, www.americancassette.org. We accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 26 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.